I'm not sure I gave you all the verses I should have given you. It's the end of it was from dust to dust. How many of you have heard a message on cremation? How many of you have thought about this? Okay. Have you? In our community, we don't give it much thought. You know, at Easter, I was reminded that I had planned to do a message on this someday. And I wanted to give a lot of time to studying Ezekiel 38 and 39. This message was almost complete, and I thought, well, I'm in a break right now, and I'm going to give it at this time. So our subject is cremation or burial, which is right. Let me ask you, is it right or wrong to cremate somebody? Somebody tell me, is it right? Is it wrong? Is it either way? How many of you don't think? Okay. No, I understand. We are talking about what is right for Christians and non-Christians. Now, I've never had an interest to study this matter. I was asked about it some time ago, and then I saw an article in a paper on this subject, and I read it, and I grew an interest. So I began to study it and then later decide. It might be that you say, why speak on this? It's not an issue here. You know, some years ago, Calvinism wasn't an issue here either, but I had spoken on it. We may next face the charismatic movement. I've already spoken on this subject. You don't know that in the next while, you may not have to make a decision for somebody outside that's in your family that decides to be cremated. It could happen. Why speak about this? One article said, for the first time in American history, a majority of Americans, 50.2%, have chosen cremation rather than burial, 48.5%, after their death. Did you know that? No. So it is an issue. The National Funeral Directors Association expects the trend shifting from burial toward cremation to continue over the next 20 years. With the projected rate of cremation reaching 78.8% of deaths by 2035. Maybe you will be asked to make some kind of decision in your family. You don't know. It could happen, you see. And having been made aware of the subject, you will at least have had flags raised for you. Now, both cremation and burial are called funerals. And I ask you, why do we have funerals? Well, you might say, we have to take care of dead bodies. You can't just leave them to decompose. My next question is this. Is a funeral simply to get rid of a body? I'd like to have Sunday school class right now. Yeah? If so, why not have one big hole somewhere and as soon as someone dies, just put the body in the hole and let it decompose? Why not take dead bodies to the landfill? Why not? It would take a lot of less ground. Did you know that? A lot less finances as well. Or maybe best yet, why not have a place for the body somewhere where the birds can just take care of it and then just get rid of the bones? Maybe we could cremate our best friends and sell the shredded bones to make bone china or fertilizer. How would you like that? Why don't we do that? There are various things that can be done with the bone ashes. Could we maybe do something like make pet food? You know why I'm saying this? Because there's a reason why we have funerals. Maybe we could, did you know how much you can make out of the bones? Well, you can check it out sometime. You can make some fancy stuff out of these bones if you do the right thing with it. Why not? I'm asking, why a funeral? If we find some of these suggestions offensive, then we realize there is a need for funerals. I was at the place that commemorates where Moses gave the law at Mount Sinai. There, the priests who take care of the monastery were left somewhere until there were only bones left. Then the bones were all stacked up in a building, And they're all there. You can go there and you can go and see it. And what I remember is we went into this place and there's all the pile of skulls and there's all the hip bones over there. And somebody started to snicker. They said, look at that, that's a red skeleton over there. There was a red skeleton. Well, we learned that you don't do that in this place. It's a very holy place. Today we are leaving the traditional funerals for what is called a celebration of life. Now, why would we celebrate life when it is death that is before us? Have you thought through these things? I believe that is a way of seeking to avoid the reality of death and the certainty of death that we must face. In death, we should learn what is important in life. I believe children need to learn what death is. Well, we're talking about a Christian funeral. What does the Bible say about funerals? Should dead bodies be buried or cremated, or does it matter? I will refer to an internet article several times. It's called the Frequently Asked Questions, What Christians Should Know About Cremation. We're going to look at what a funeral is, what cremation is, what the views about cremation are, what does the Bible say about burial, what does the Bible say about cremation, and what are my personal views about cremation. So we begin with this question, just what is a funeral? If we loaded up a person's dead body and hauled it to the landfill, would that be a funeral?
No.
Okay. If someone died on a ship and the person who found him just slid him into the water, would that be a funeral? Well, the answer is no as well. Here are some dictionary definitions of a funeral. The Cambridge Online Dictionary says a funeral is a ceremony honoring someone who has recently died, which happens before burying or burning of the body. So it is a ceremony plus a burial. Merriam-Webster online. The observances held for a dead person usually before burial or cremation. So the funeral and the burying are two separate things. Dictionary.com says a funeral is the ceremonies for a dead person prior to burial or cremation. Wikipedia says a funeral is a ceremony connected with the final disposition of a corpse, such as a burial or cremation with the attendant observances. So by the word funeral, we mean more than the disposing of a body. It involves whatever ceremonies go along with it. If there is no ceremony of any kind, it is not correctly called a funeral. It is simply the disposal of a dead body. It's like getting rid of a carcass. What is cremation? The site I mentioned said cremation is the funerary process in which intense heat is used to transform a human body to its basic elements. Most of the body, such as tissue, is vaporized, leaving only the remains of bone. The remaining bone particles are commonly referred to as cremains or ashes. So here are some new words for most of us. Funerary has to do with funerals. And then cremains, the remains of someone who has been cremated or burned. It then went on to answer this question, what is the cremation process? And the answer was given like this. The cremation process occurs in the cremation chamber, sometimes called the retort, a masonry-lined enclosure that can produce and withstand temperatures in the range of 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit or 2,000 degrees. The deceased body is placed in a casket made of wood or cardboard and placed in the chamber. Within a few hours, the body is vaporized and reduced to bone fragments. These fragments are removed from the cremation chamber and placed on a table where the crematory operator removes by hand or with a magnet all metal debris such as screws, nails, surgical pins, or titanium limbs, joints. The fragments are then placed in a special processor that pulverizes the bone to fine powder. These cremains are placed in a plastic bag within an urn or a temporary cremation container and returned to the deceased's family. One article said, "What's really returned to you is the person's skeleton. Once you burn off all the water, soft tissue, organs, skin, hair, cremation, container, casket, etc., what you're left with is bone. When complete, the bones are allowed to cool to a temperature that they can be handled and are placed into a processing machine. It looks like a mean margarita blender, and they are processed down to the consistency of ash, where they get their misnomer." Did you get that? Misnomer, not ash, what they're saying. "When a body is cremated..." That was the end of the quote, by the way. "When the body is cremated, I understand it is not actually ash that remains. It is shredded bone that does not burn. These are called cremains. The cremains are not usually buried. They are left in an urn or scattered at some designated place. So it differs from burial, where the body is placed in the ground." So let me ask this question. Is cremation a moral issue? Is cremation a moral issue? What are the views? Number one, it's not a moral issue. Do you have outlines, by the way? All right. You might want to take some notes. Someday you might be making some decisions on some of this stuff. There is the view that how you do a funeral is amoral. That means either way is acceptable, and it is not a sin to burn the body. Quoting from the same article as earlier, it says, "The consensus among most Christian traditions, including evangelicals, is that because the Bible does not directly forbid cremation, it is not a sin. As Timothy George says, while the weight of Christian tradition clearly favors burial, the Bible nowhere explicitly condemns cremation. John MacArthur, for example, has said, the state of what remains of the old body is unimportant. And then, by the way, I wonder what he would say if you made dog food out of it. Right? So he says, it doesn't matter. We don't need to focus on how to dispose of our earthly bodies. And again, obviously, any buried body will eventually decompose. He adds, so cremation isn't a strange or wrong practice. It merely accelerates the natural process of oxidation. Now, I expect that by now, most Christians would feel that way. But I wonder, would these same Christians say it is okay if you make dog food out of this? You have to ponder this. And maybe we could use the bones for fertilizer or... whitewash. You can make whitewash out of bones. Yeah. One article said, a creative and innovative way to honor your loved ones' memory is by making their cremated remains part of a special object of or piece of art. A portion of the cremated remains can actually can even be mixed with paint and used to create incorporated into crystal or other keepsakes, which allow the family to carry a small part of their loved one with them at all times. By the way, this word honor comes up in wherever you study this. New technology allows for the creation of cremation diamonds, which are genuine diamonds generated from a small portion of the cremated remains. These gems are a beautiful way to celebrate a life and often become family heirlooms. Cremated a portrait of the deceased or mixed with the materials to create a memorial sculpture, and even more options for final disposition of ashes continue to become popular every day. By the way, the cremains of an average person, want to guess how much is left when you're done, when you're burned? How many pounds?
One.
Average, about 5 pounds. And you'd probably be worth a couple cents, you know. So this first view says that it's a non-moral issue. A second view says that burial is preferable to cremation. Here's what it says. In contrast, Russell Moore counsels Christians to reject cremation. The question is not simply whether cremation is always a personal sin. The question is not whether God can reassemble cremains. The question is whether burial is a Christian act, and if so, then what does it communicate? Of course, God can resurrect a cremated Christian. He can also resurrect a Christian burned at the stake, or a Christian torn to pieces by lions in a Roman Colosseum, or a Christian digested by a great white shark off the coast of Florida. But are funerals simply the way in which we dispose of remains? If so, graveyards are unnecessary too. Why not simply toss the corpses of our loved ones into the local waste landfill? By the way, when you ask questions like this, then again, this word of honor wants to come up. For Christians, still quoting, burial is not the disposal of a thing. It is caring for a person. In burial, we're reminded that the body is not a shell, a husk tossed aside by the real person, the soul within. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians. But the body that remains still belongs to someone. Someone we love, someone we will reclaim, someone will reclaim it one day. So this view says it is kind of a moral issue. If it was not, we might take dead bodies to the garbage dump. Let me say that, and I mentioned it, that this word honor wants to keep popping up when you study this subject. So our next question now is, what does the Bible say about burial? Well, let's go to Genesis 3:19. I think I didn't give you quite enough verses there before. Genesis 3:19. I have said that most, if not all, major doctrines lie in seed form in the first three chapters of the Bible. Man had sinned and therefore must now die, and therefore funerals. Verse 19 says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now notice it says, until you return to the ground. I suppose one could argue both views. Certainly in both methods, man returns to the ground. But it goes on to say that man returns to the ground from which he was taken. Then further it says, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You see, you weren't taken from ashes. It seems to me that at least there is a point to burial here. Now, the first reference to burial is found in Genesis 15:15. Let me read a few verses for you. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nations whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Now this took place around 2,000 years after creation. And the picture is that this was the standard way of disposing, though others argue that cremation was used as well. I expect that the doctrine in seed form is found in the words, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The word to bury occurs 131 times in the Old Testament. You will read it again and again, and was buried. Beyond all question, it was the most common way to dispose of dead bodies in both Testaments. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ was buried after he died. In the New Testament, the word buried occurs 10 times. The word to bury is found 6 times. Listen to John 19:40. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. One writer said that nations surrounding Israel knew that the Jews did not burn their dead, but rather buried them. The Gospel of John verifies that here. So we ask, what does the Bible say about cremation? How many of you have read about cremation in the Bible? Well, it's there. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Now, the surrounding chapters are full of instruction to Israel as given by God to Moses. Here there are instructions for many different kinds of matters. The heathen in the land of Canaan had committed about every kind of sin known to man at the time and maybe known to man at this time. That is why God sometimes had them destroyed man, woman, and children. The depravity was so bad that it could only be rectified by death of them all. Now, I have never understood how God allowed for polygamy, but it seems he did, though it was never recommended. But look at Leviticus 20, verse 14. It says this, "If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is," what? Depravity. "He and they shall be burned with fire, that there may be no depravity among you." Now, all cremations mentioned in the Bible, except one, are not cremations in the modern sense because the bones do not burn, not even in a kiln. So they were burned and then still buried. But this is the first occurrence of cremation in the sense of burning bodies in Israel. And from this verse, would you see cremation as an honorable end of life or dishonorable? How would you see it? Dishonorable. To cremate the body of such a sinner was a sign to Israel that they did not deserve a proper funeral. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. This is the second occurrence of cremation. Israel has just entered the promised land. They had taken Jericho, and now they are going up against Ai. And they thought it was a small place, so they only sent a few men, but they lost the battle. Well, Joshua was devastated and asked the Lord why he had brought this loss on them. Turn to chapter 7 now. And the Lord said the fault was not with him, but with Israel, because someone had sinned at Jericho and taken that which he was had commanded them not to take. And so Joshua proceeded to find out who had committed this sin, and Achan was found to be guilty. Verses 24 through 25. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So Achan was stoned. That is a shameful death. Then he and his family were cremated. This is a sign of a shameful funeral. This was not how funerals were held among the Israelis. Again, cremation is a sign of a dishonorable life. The third occurrence of cremation in Israel is found in 1 Samuel chapter 31. You'll want to turn to that. Saul had been seriously wounded in battle, and he asked another to kill him, but he would not. So he turned his sword blade up and fell on it, committing suicide. The next day, by the way, there's some discrepancy on that story, but that's what we'll read here. The next day, the Philistines came to rob the dead, and they found Saul. They cut off his head, took his goods, and sent the message throughout the land. When those who lived at Jabesh Gilead heard about this, here's what verses 11 through 13 say. But the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now, I found this passage very interesting. We'll read through from verse 1, and I'll comment as we go. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchisha, Shua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and field, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So Saul died a dishonorable death. He died on Mount Gilboa, verse 8. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. Everything that happened to Saul was dishonorable. First they took any valuables, then they cut off his head and stripped his armor. Then they sent messages to all their cities to proclaim this victory in their temples. It's one god against their gods. They put his armor in the temple of false gods, and then they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. This area was given to the tribe of Manasseh when the 11 tribes got their share in Canaan. But the Israelis could never drive out the people of Bethshan. Verse 11, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them. Now, if you notice, they when they were cremated or burned, they kept the bones and buried them. So rather than being taken to Jerusalem, I think I should read a little more here. No. Now they went and got Saul because at one time Saul had come to their rescue and saved them from terrible torture and death. Later, when David had become king, he made some of Saul's wrongs right with those he had wronged. And then David went to Jabesh-Gilead and brought the bones of Saul and Jonathan to the land of Benjamin, for Saul was a Benjamite, and he buried them there. I do not think that anything favorable could be said about cremation in the case of Saul. There's another passage that speaks of cremation. We go to Amos chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all the princes with him, says the Lord. Now it says that the king of Moab burned the bones of King Edom to lime. This is probably the only place where cremation took place where even the bones are in pieces. In all other cases, bones were left and they were buried. Here the bones were burned to lime. Now it takes a very high temperature to make bones so that they can be turned into lime. It must be heated to, between 1300 and 2000 degrees before you can make lime out of these bones. Now, what we note here is that God takes a very dim view of burning bodies until there are only fine bone fragments left. Because Moab so dishonored the king of Edom, though both were ungodly men, God said he would burn the palaces of Kerioth and Moab would die. God would cut off the judge from their midst and slay its princes with him. To turn a body so not even bones could be buried is viewed here as a very serious crime. I read that there are no ashes left when a body is cremated. Here's what one article said. You don't get the ash back. What's really returned to you is the person's skeleton. Once you burn off all the water, soft tissue, organ, skin, hair, cremation, container, casket, etc., what you're left with is bone. When complete, the bones are allowed to cool to a temperature they can be handled and are placed into a processing machine. It looks like a mean margarita blender, and they are processed down to the consistency of ash where they get their misnomer name. So the article says to call it ashes is a misnomer. In our reference, the Bible calls it lime. I have read that you can make lime or whitewash from burnt bones, and you can make another number of other things as well. Now, it is difficult to say what exactly happened in Amos chapter 2. What we can say is that this is not a normal case of death or a normal funeral. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown comment like this: the Hebrew tradition is that Moab, in revenge, tore from their graves and burned the bones of the king of Edom, the ally of Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, who was already buried. Probably the burning of the bones means he burned the king of Edom alive, reducing his very bones to lime. This is probably the only real case of cremation in the Bible where bones and all are turned to powder. In the Bible, the Israelites, when bones were left, buried them. They did not scatter the bone fragments. In cremation, even the bones are pulverized. In our passage, the bones were burned to lime. When Josiah became king, he cleaned up the horrible idolatry that had happened in Jerusalem before he took over. When he saw the graves of the idolatrous priests and worshippers, he took the bones out and burned them. Josiah was a good king. That is what he also did with the altars used for false worship. Albert Barnes says, to burn human bones was contrary to all the ordinary Jewish feelings with respect to the sanctity of the sepulchre, and had even been denounced as a sin of a heinous character when committed by the king of Moab, Amos 2:1. Joshua did it because justified by the divine command, marginal reference, end quote. That is an involved story, and you can study it in 2 Kings 23. By the way, you can write down 2 Kings 23. I'll give you another reference. This is very interesting to study. Now, the burning of the bones showed the same extreme disgrace to these idol-worshipping Jews as they showed when these idol-worshipping Jews offered babies in the arms of Molech and burned them to death. By the way, these things took place at close to the same place. Here's another reference to jot down, 1 Kings 13. Now, amazingly, this event of Josiah was prophesied 326 years before, and Josiah was named 326 years earlier. There's yet another passage in Amos chapter 6. We begin in verse 8. Amos chapter 6. Did you know the Bible talked this much about cremation? No. I didn't either. Amos chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. So Amos prophesied mostly to the northern kingdom of the Jews, but this chapter addresses both, and verse 1 says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes." Woe is pronounced here on Zion, the southern kingdom, and those who trust in Mount Samaria, the northern kingdom. Shortly after this prophecy, Assyria would come, and the destruction in the northern kingdom would be almost indescribable. Verse 9. "Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And it might be that of all those who lived in one house, that is a big house with many servants, if 10 survive the battle, they will die." Albert Barnes says, "They died, it seems, at once, and so probably through the plague, the common companion of the siege." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown agree that those left remaining died of the plague brought about by dead, uncared for bodies. What I expect is that the Assyrians gave the task of cleaning up the city to any remaining living Jews. Verse 10. "And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, 'Are there any more with you?' Then someone will say, 'None.' And he will say, 'Hold your tongue, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord.'" Here's what I envision. The decomposing bodies are hauled out to some place where they will be burned. I think it's at the command of the Assyrians. It may be that the only way to clean them up is by burning. I'm not sure if the plague came from that. Or it may be that the Assyrians required the Jews to burn these bodies because they don't burn their bodies. And so one man calls out, "Are there any more with you?" That is, are there any more dead bodies to take out? And the answer is none. And the other says, "Hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord." I expect the Assyrians are overseeing this cleanup. And it is something like the Jews in Germany who had to carry their own loved ones into the ovens. So the man inside might have wanted to say, "None, praise be to Jehovah." But as soon as he said none, the other one shut him off, because we're going to pay a price for saying this name. So, like the burning of Saul, this was a situation far out of the normal. It was not willing, chosen cremation. Albert Barnes further comments on these verses like this. The pagan noticed that it was a matter of piety with the Jews to bury rather than to burn bodies, end quote. The only exceptions are the history of Saul and this place. Both were cases of emergency. The men of Jabesh-Gilead doubtless burned the bodies of Saul and his sons for fear the Philistines might disinter them if buried and renew their insults upon them. The Israelites still buried what would not be disturbed or could be concealed, the bones. David solemnly buried their remains in the sepulcher of Kish, Saul's father. So probably here also it is mentioned as an aggravation that one who loved them had to burn their bodies. John Gill says in part, "But it is best to understand it of one whose business it was to burn the dead, which though not commonly used among the Jews, sometimes was, 1 Samuel, the references we've studied, and so should be at this time, partly because of the infection and to stop the contagion, and chiefly because a single man could not well carry whole bodies to the grave to bury them, and therefore first burnt their flesh and then buried their bones," end quote. Well, you can study that. It's all not that easy to come to a conclusion on. Now, all of that does not add up to any support for cremation at all, my understanding. Unless the person who died was very wicked. In such cases, cremation is viewed as punitive rather than honorable. And then I might add that there is no place in Scripture where a saint is ever cremated when life is normal. It was always burial. Now let me give you my view of funerals, for whatever it might be worth to anyone. I have never liked the idea of a human body being burned after death. I would not, but I would say here that I would not be free to say this is a non-moral issue. I don't think I would be free to say that. I think there is something moral involved here. We find no command to bury in the Bible to bury or not to cremate. I think we can say that by biblical example, we learn that burial is honorable for the dead and that cremation is dishonorable. Some things are caught, not taught. They are caught by example. What I catch from Scripture is that burial is the honorable way to take care of the dead, and we could look at many, many examples of burial. We have a few examples of cremation, and none are positive. To cremate and then turn the bones to lime, it seems to me, was viewed as a very huge sin by God Almighty. I do not have a lot of experience with funerals, but I believe a funeral should be an honorable way of disposing of the body of any human who dies, but especially of loved ones. You have heard of people talking about closure after death. How many of you have heard that? All right. Sometimes when someone may have died, but they are not found, and people talk about wanting closure. They want closure. I believe the funeral that is the most honorable is burial, and I believe it gives the most complete closure. I believe that seeing the dead, the body of the dead for one last time and then burial helps for this. Now, I don't know about all cases, but I've seen it help. I believe a Christian funeral should always, if possible, have a message geared for salvation in some way or another. At no time are people more receptive to truth than at a funeral of a loved one. Am I right? When all is well, listen, when all is well, we are the most unreceptive. Amen. The way it is. Then I believe it is best for those who were close to the deceased to go to the burial place. It is also best for them to see the lowering of the body into the hole, and then I believe it is advisable for the closest people to the deceased, if they are up to it, to go take a shovel and put a shovel full of dirt in. Why am I saying this? Closure. I think where possible, it is best if those who grieve stay at the site until the grave is mounded over and final words are spoken. I think it's not just a tradition with us. I think it's best. You can do whatever you want. From my experience as a pastor, I would say that no funeral is as complete and brings such closure, especially to a grieving family, as this type of funeral. I also know that it is most comfortable to miss all of this. But this makes everything final and brings the best closure, my estimation. Today we have what is called a celebration of life. People recognize the difference between traditional funeral and a celebration of life. Here's what one article said. While a funeral, as we've described it above, has more to do with the orderly and often spiritually defined transition of the deceased from one social status to another, a celebration of life is more concerned with telling the story of the deceased. End quote. In our culture, we have all of what I described, and after we have what I've described, we have a FASPA, we eat together. And then after the FASPA, we have the celebration of life. We talk now about the deceased. Anybody can share with family whatever they think might be helpful to them. Here's what another article said. A funeral is more rooted in tradition, while a celebration of life is more informal. Both serve to do three things: help the bereaved family and their community, publicly acknowledge the death of one of their own, honor the memory of the deceased. I think if you do not want to face the facts of death, a celebration of life eases one out of considering one's own end a lot better than a funeral. It won't touch one where one is most vulnerable. We don't like to be vulnerable. I believe a funeral should bring us face to face with the final realities of life. I have decided I will never do a celebration of life. They won't let me do a funeral where you preach the word of God and you talk about death and what it's all about. Then I am just not going to be doing the funeral. And to conclude, I believe that the Bible shows by example that honorable burial is how the dead should be taken care of. From my studies, I find no example of burning of bodies as being appropriate unless they have lived such a bad life that honor is not appropriate for them. This is what King Josiah did with the bones of those who so horribly violated the one true God, 2 Kings 23. When the king of Moab burned another king to lime, God said he would burn Moab. So let me ask you, is cremation a moral or non-moral issue? You can make up your mind. Here are a few key things in a funeral from my own point of view. First, honor the dead with a proper disposal of the body. We need to remember we are not just getting rid of a body. We are honoring someone who was made in the image of God. Second, have a funeral in such a way as to bring the best closure for friends and family. One of the key things helpful to bring closure is the grieving that takes place in the whole process. Third, when it is all done, have a Mennonite funeral like we have here. No, you can call it whatever you want, but here's my recommendation. Eat together. And then when you have had coffee, sakashteka, then open it up for sharing, for people to share. That's your real service there. The one I said I wouldn't do, it comes afterward, after all of this. And this is what I think. It is amazing to me to watch what each of these does for the bereaved. And this is what I encourage when you have to take care of the dead body of a loved one. The Lord give you wisdom.